Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 211 of our year of the Bible, and we are looking on day 211 at chapters 53 through 55, but I'm just going to talk for a second about chapter 53, and that's because it's one of those chapters about which you might ask, is this the greatest? Is this a great reading in the Bible, or is this the greatest reading in the Bible? And it's if it's not, it's certainly up there. So the fourth servant song, what we call the servant song, very much a messianic prophecy about Jesus in a way that's really remarkable. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus died according to the scriptures, right? He was crucified according to the scriptures. And that is a phrase that we've maintained in the creed. You said, right, according to the scriptures. This is the scripture that he's talking about. This is the scripture that we are talking about what happened to Jesus according to the scriptures. That is to say, it's in accords with what was said was going to happen in the scriptures. In this case, it is here in Isaiah. This is also later on. You see the point I'm making. This is incredibly important for the Christian understanding of itself. As it came into being, with the Ethiopian eunuch, we just had this reading in church the other day. The Ethiopian eunuch is on his chariot, and he reads what he's reading is from this fourth servant song, and he says, "Who's this about?" And Peter tells him it's about Jesus, and then he wants to be baptized. So you can see there, the New Testament showing that this, you know, this experience of sort of vicarious, substitutionary atonement, if you will, is intended for the Gentiles as well, that it's sort of meant for everybody. But there we are. It's a crazy, the idea of vicarious expiation, right? The idea that you could die, that a person could die in someone else's place, was not one that appears elsewhere in the Old Testament. Not in any, you can look at the, like, examples, maybe this is a sort of reference to it, but there's no sort of statement of that. There's no sort of a description of that or anything. This is the only one. It's also a unique passage in the Old Testament, just from a literary point of view. I read there are 40 Hebrew words in this passage, in this fourth servant song, that are not found anywhere else in the Bible. That's crazy. That just says something. It's very unique. The Old Testament is really long. It's got a lot of words in it. If you're sometimes we find like one or two words, and they're not found elsewhere. And it's the kind of thing that preachers always go, ooh, that's interesting. This is something to pay attention to. There are 40 of those in this fourth servant song. Wild. But look, if you have your highlighter, and you're going through chapter 53, and you want to highlight all the things that sort of, seem important, you're going to highlight, and I know because I've done it, you're going to highlight the whole dang thing, basically. Our readings from Good Friday are from this. Look over at verse 4, 53:4. I mentioned vicarious expiation was not a thing that was known otherwise. But listen to how clear this one is. Verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep have gone away. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all, of us all. So again, a sort of very clear understanding that this suffering servant, that the suffering of the servant is done not because of what he did, but because of what we did. And not just sort of like they, but we. He has borne our sins. So fantastic. The suffering servant, chapter 53, gets referred to as the gospel, the Bible in miniature, not just the gospel in miniature, but indeed the whole Bible in miniature. He was cut off from the land of the living, and then you see not only, because you get this stuff like no form or comeliness, right? He was crushed, but he was assigned a grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. But there you get there you get a reference to actual death, right? He was assigned a grave with the wicked. So the one who had no need to die dies nonetheless for the sake of us who deserve to die. And yet, right? Those things happen. Crushed for our iniquities, all that kind of stuff, lies down in death, though he doesn't need. And yet, verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, verse 10 and a half, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is resurrection, friends. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And then it goes on in verse 12. I will give him a portion among the great. So it not only talks about Jesus' vicarious death, right? Like Jesus' death for the sins of the many, but it talks about the resurrection. About Jesus's resurrection, that he is going to achieve these things for the world, and then be given an honor, a portion among the great, and dividing spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. So why does Jesus get this this great reward? Because he answered the call of God and did what was needed to him. Jesus himself says, I have done the will of my Father, right? Like the will of the Father is what Jesus is all about. Now 54 sort of resumes what had been going on in 52. There had been this sort of like hymn of praise for the future of glory of Zion, that it's almost like the fourth servant song there is kind of dropped in. Now it's not, right? Because the reason that it's surrounded by this hymn of the future glory of Jerusalem, the future glory of Zion, is precisely to point out that this future glory of Zion comes because of the work, because of the work of this suffering servant. It doesn't really get much better than this. This description of Jesus, and again, if you're a first century Jew, right, you're Saint Paul. Right, you're Paul, or you're Peter, or you're Nicodemus, right? You're any of those guys, and you're listening to Jesus, and you're seeing Jesus, and you're talking to Jesus, and you're hearing the things that Jesus has to say, and then you're watching this passion, watching this crucifixion, and then hearing about or even seeing this post-resurrection Jesus. You look at this and you say, holy moly. Now, it doesn't say precisely the walk to Emmaus following Easter Day. The disciples are walking dejectedly back to walking towards Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, and a stranger appeared among them, right? Remember this, a stranger, and said, why are you guys so sad? And the disciples say, are you the only person who haven't heard? This terrible thing has happened to Jesus. And it says, and Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He explained all the things. He explained why the Messiah had to die. So we can say most likely when Jesus is having that walk, with those two disciples, this must have been one of the texts that they spent a lot of time on, right? We don't know. We're making that up, but considering the evidence, it makes a lot of sense. You can imagine those disciples making it. I love the walk to Emmaus disciples making it back, and then they break bread and they recognize Jesus and then he disappeared from them. You can just imagine it. It all clicks, right? If Isaiah is the prophet's prophet, and he is, right? If Isaiah is sort of the most major of the major prophets, then you got to figure that these folks knew it backwards and forwards. Mary herself, think about that. Mary herself knew it backwards and forwards. And a sword pierced her own soul also, right? Mary knew it backwards and forwards, and she sees all this happening, and she's remembering what the angel had told her and all that, right? And then she's remember he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, right? And it's all clicking. And so there you have it, Isaiah the fifth evangelist, Isaiah the fifth gospel, and here it is. It doesn't have to be Good Friday, for us to sort of read it and look at it and say, dang. It was all there, right? This is what, 400 years ish, 500 years, 400 years before the birth of Jesus, and there it is, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This is the good news, right? This is the good news. This is God announcing what is going to happen, right? God announcing what the plan is going to be. I'm gonna take care of this world. I'm gonna make sure that it's okay. Even though I can't get the people to be righteous, even though I can't make them do what they're supposed to do, I'm gonna take care of it. I'm gonna take care of it. And chapter 53 is a description of how that happens. All right, let's go on. I could go on for a while longer, but I think that's enough. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Onwards to more of the future glory of Zion. Talk to you again tomorrow.